If you want to like plan whether you're going to be here or not based upon who's teaching, just to let you know. Just kidding. So Luke chapter 14, verses 1 to 6. Let me read that, and then we'll pray and get started. One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully, and behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. This is God's word. Yes, Jesus, that song that we just sang, it's true for our hearts that we want to know you and we want to know you more. This morning, would you take us into a deeper dive as who you are, what you have done for us, how we can build our lives on you. So Spirit, we need you in this moment. We need you right now. Would you open up our eyes, open up our ears, open up our minds to be able to understand, to hear from you, to be refreshed once again in this beautiful gospel message of how you just you want us. So Spirit, do that work in us. We pray this all in the name and the glory of Jesus. Amen. I want to first talk with an illustration, and I want to first ask you if you've heard about any weird or strange laws in the Constitution, in the rule book. And I'm not talking about the recent alcohol sales controversy over the last year in Kansas. I'm talking about actually really, really weird laws. So just as a deep dive, I went and looked at some weird laws in the state of Kansas, and I want you all to be informed so you're not unaware that you might be breaking some of these laws. Well, if you go to Kansas City, and in the city limits of Kansas City, if you say the name of George Washington without saying "Blessed be his name" afterwards, you could be charged 50 cents. It's a real law, right? So make sure you say "Blessed be his name" in Kansas City. And if you go to the city of Lawrence, so those KU fans in here, I know there's probably not any. So you KU fans who are going to Lawrence for a game, when you enter the city limits of Lawrence, the law says that you have to honk your horn to let horses know that you're coming in. So, again, I don't want you to get stopped by the cops by not, you know, honking your horn when you enter into Lawrence. You fishermen out there, there's a rule that you can't hunt whales in Kansas. So, going to Wilson Lake, you catch a whale, just be careful. And when you're on that boat, it's also illegal to shoot rabbits from your boat. So, make sure you get on the shore first, and then you can shoot that rabbit. You're not allowed to wear a bee in your hat in the state of Kansas. Supposedly, I don't know how this is true. I don't know if this is an urban legend or not, but I did see this, that it's illegal to put ice cream on your cherry pie. So you dessert people out there, I don't know if that's true or not. But these are from other states, and this is actually verified by a law firm. Okay, so this is actually true, these other ones. In Connecticut, it's illegal to sell pickles that don't bounce. So if you go to the grocery store in Connecticut, make sure you test your pickle by bouncing on the floor, and then you don't have any problem. It's illegal to bear wrestle in Missouri. So if you end up surviving after wrestling that bear, you will be charged, just to let you know. In Washington, the state of Washington, if you threaten to kill a Sasquatch, you could get up to 5 years in jail. So don't threaten to kill a Sasquatch. Just think about it in your mind, maybe. For you teenagers out there, if you go to South Carolina, it's illegal for you to play pinball. And in Virginia, if you go out trick-or-treating above the age of 12, you could be fined or put in jail for 6 months. So don't go trick-or-treating in Virginia, teenagers. In Tennessee, if you share your Netflix or Hulu password, you could be fined $2,500, so don't do that. And here's the important one for us Kansans. If you go to Arkansas, make sure you pronounce it right. It is illegal to pronounce Arkansas wrong. So I know that we like to pronounce it a different way. I'm not going to say it because there's a live stream and they might charge me. There's a certain way we Kansans like to say Arkansas, so I'm just warning you, if you go to Arkansas, don't mispronounce that name, or you could be charged. Well, these are some funky laws in the law books. And in our text this morning, Jesus addresses some funky understanding of religious rules and laws. See, the religious establishment at that time, they held tightly to some rules. And Jesus is coming and challenging some of these rules that they're building their lives on. If you've been with us for any time, as Ron mentioned, we've been going through the Gospel of Luke this spring, starting in January. And the point why Luke wrote this gospel was to give Theophilus, this guy, confidence in what he has been taught. And what has Theophilus been taught? He's been taught that Jesus, he performed miracles, he upset the religious establishment of his day that brought about his death and brought about our salvation. And Acts teaches that Jesus continued this work in his church of bringing the gospel of his kingdom to the world. And he continued, he established his kingdom, and that kingdom is established in his church, this community of people who are all about the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's why, that's what this church, Crestview Bible, that's what Crestview Bible Church is all about. It's about the good news of Christ, that Jesus changed my life. He is changing my life today, and our whole existence is because of his great and glorious salvation. Theophilus may be wondering, maybe like, okay, so yeah, I understand that, but I have some practical issues here. Like, why is God giving the gospel to the Gentiles, and why is the Jewish establishment, why are they rejecting Jesus? Why are they rejecting his gospel? And what about these old Jewish laws and regulations that the church just, they seem to be putting off their long-held traditions and that these Jewish people are still holding on to? How do we think about that? And on top of all of this, as we've been seeing through chapters 12 and 13, that Luke is showing Theophilus, and I think he's showing us as well, over the last few chapters, that Jesus is setting up his rule and reign in his kingdom. The characteristics of Jesus' kingdom, the values that are in his kingdom. And last week we saw boldly Jesus calling us to repentance, to come in to his kingdom on his terms. And so we come to chapter 14 now. Chapter 14, as we see at the very beginning, we see that Jesus is coming to a party, right? And I think in these next three sections that we have is that Jesus is like saying, okay, what does life look like now in the kingdom, in my kingdom? What does it look like? What does life look like on the ground? So we meet Jesus at this dinner party. And Jesus is always going to parties, right? And he's like, I just keep seeing him hanging out at people's houses. You want to talk about WWJD? That's what Jesus would do. He'd go to parties. He'd be going hanging out with people's house, right? So we meet Jesus at this dinner party, and a few events happen. So the first we have here that he challenges some of these religious rules, and the next he challenges maybe our pursuit of our place in this world. Not Michael W. Smith, but our place in this world. Like, are we trying to seek honor or trying to outdo each other? And then the third is this life in the kingdom around other people. So what is Jesus telling us today through this dinner party? It's that I think what Jesus is trying to communicate is the gospel ought to change how we see, how we view religious rules. The gospel allows us to see these through a different lens. It's like we put a different pair of glasses on, the gospel glasses. And we see life now filtered through love and care rather than a strict set of rules in our life. And what's your view of religious rules? Do you come on one end of the spectrum where you hate them, you despise them, I want to be free from them, I don't want to have anything to do with them, I just want to just follow Jesus? Or do you come on the other side where it's like, I know that, I know to come to Christ, he is all sufficient, it's only him, there's not of works, lest any man could boast, but still I use rules maybe as a gauge to where my spiritual nature is at. How good am I at following after Jesus? If I follow after these rules, then I'm going to be safe. I know that I'm a part of Jesus. Are you filled with guilt around them? Do you find yourself maybe watching others closely to determine what their standing is, how good they're following after Christ? What difference does living under Jesus' rule and reign in his kingdom affect your view of religious rules? How does the gospel affect religious rules? Does Jesus change the game on this? And what rubrics do we need to see to view rules through? What kind of standard do we see that through? So enough with the 20 questions. Let's listen to see how Jesus orients us to his rule and reign. So I have two points, right? So you're good. If we're not going to be here forever, just 2 points, right? So the first one, the two ways in which the gospel challenges our religious rules. The first is that he exposes our traditions. The gospel exposes our traditions. This is verses 1-4. You see the story here. We read this story already, that Jesus is hanging out at a religious leader's house on a Sabbath. Music is thumping. They're probably enjoying their nice day off, the day of rest, and they're just hanging out at this guy's house. Well, except for these religious leaders, who it says that they're watching him closely. They're keeping a close eye on Jesus because they want to trap him. They want to see, okay, what's he going to do? And the way they do that is they bring this guy in here, this guy who's got dropsy. Now, what in the world is dropsy? I had to go to the medical journals to look this up because I have no idea what dropsy is. So dropsy, I guess, is like fluid buildup in your body. So it's like when your arms, your legs, your fingers, your toes, your feet, it starts to swell up with fluid. Sometimes it even happen in the stomach. I guess that's a thing, or you could just really swell up. And it could be actually very fatal. Back in the day, I think they said in the 19th century, they began to realize, oh, that's a symptom of something deeper, like heart failure or kidney failure or things like that. And so they began to diagnose that. But back in the day, they didn't realize that. And so it could actually be very fatal to have this fluid build up in your body like that. So they bring in this guy with dropsy. They say, what's Jesus going to do with this guy? What's he going to do when he sees a guy with dropsy coming in here? I mean, it's wild to think how blind these guys are. I mean, they know that Jesus does amazing miracles. They bring in this guy thinking, is he going to break our law? Is he going to break our traditions? They're not wondering, can he heal this guy? Can he do an amazing miracle? They're not concerned about that. They're concerned, is he going to keep our rules or not? I mean, it's just wild. So the first question that Jesus asks, even before he even does anything, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Seems like a pretty straightforward answer, yes or no. He's not looking for an essay answer. This is not multiple choice. It's just yes or no, true or false. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And they can't answer. The religious leaders will not answer the question. They can't because they know that it's actually not in God's law. It's actually their own law. It's their own tradition. And Jesus knows that. He knows that in the Mosaic law, nowhere does it prohibit this practice of healing on the Sabbath. Only later did rabbis define healing as a work and so make it their law and limit its exercise on the Sabbath day. So it was their tradition, not actually God's law. But they know, like, okay, well, how am I going to answer this? So they don't answer because they don't know how to answer. If I say yes, well, then he's going to expose us that it's actually not in the law. But if I answer no, then that means we've built up these extra traditions in our life. So they don't say anything. It's like when people have a surprise or they want to do a present to someone and that person's guessing, like, oh, is it this? Nope. Is it that? Nope. Is it this? Nope. Is it this? I don't know. It's like you've already answered the question, right? So they've already answered this question by remaining silent. Jesus exposes that these are just some extra rules and regulations that they have built in their life. They're not commandments given by God. I mean, it's we do the same thing too. Right? We build up these traditions in our lives, and we kind of make it sound like it's biblical. We use that term. We don't say it's a commandment of God. We'll just say it's biblical. This is the biblical thing to do. You don't really find a scripture, and you have to do some maybe hermeneutical gymnastics to be able to say that's what the text says. But it's actually just our own traditions that we call it biblical. It's pretty clear that it's a tradition, and maybe we feel bad calling it a tradition. And if Jesus were to call us out and say, is it really lawful, what would be our answer? I mean, look, I've got no problem with traditions. I actually think that they can be very helpful. The problem is can we own up to what they actually are, which is just that they're traditions. They're just practices. They're just there to help us get to Jesus. Do our traditions get in the way of knowing and experiencing Jesus? Do our traditions keep us from actually being alive in the Spirit? Jesus might want to be meeting us, but we're so worried about whether we're violating some religious rule that we actually miss him. And that's what's happening to the religious leaders here in Luke 14. And so what are some of those traditions that are maybe keeping us from seeing Jesus? Well, I could think of a few. Jesus already addressed prayer in Luke 11, and I think some of us, myself included, have a somewhat of a weird relationship with prayer. Sometimes we find ourselves the only time we pray is before meals, right? And that becomes a tradition. We sit down and we pray and we say the same prayer every single meal. Are we actually wanting to speak to Jesus during the meal? Or is it just like, oh, it's a cultural thing that we just got to sit there and we got to pray? What happens if you don't pray? Oh my goodness, if I don't pray before a meal, I don't know what God's going to think about me. Maybe he doesn't think I'm not thankful. But are we actually thankful before the meal? Are we actually saying, I am so dependent on you, Jesus, for this bread. There is no possible way. Because we in our American Christianity, let's be honest, we brought this bread here, right? We're pretty wealthy. I'm the one who made the food. I worked pretty hard. I went to the grocery store. I bought it. Are we really thinking, there is no way apart from Christ I would be able to eat today? It's a tradition to pray before meals. What happens if you don't do it? What happens if today, you came over to my house? I mean, I'm an international partner, right? So I should be even more special. You came over to my house and we didn't pray before the meal. What would you be thinking about me? Is this guy even, does he even love Jesus? Does he even care? But were you thankful for the food that was brought before you? Were you Jesus, there's no way apart from you that I could eat today apart from you? Or were you just judging, or were you watching me carefully in my home to see whether I prayed before the meal? See, this is where traditions are maybe getting in the way of actually experiencing and knowing Jesus. Just one example. Another one is, I don't know if I want to go here. Loving your enemies, right? If our enemies are a particular kind of people, yeah, I'll love them. But if they are the kind that I really don't like, or if they are maybe voting in a certain way that I don't like, do I really have to love them? Maybe it's our tradition there. Again, I don't know if I want to go there. The primacy we have in a quiet time. Where do you see in the scripture that we have to have a quiet time? You could, again, do some gymnastics of Psalm 119, you've got to meditate on the Lord day and night. Well, a quiet time is not day and night. That's just 20 minutes in the morning, but that's beside the point. So if you want to go really actual biblical, then you would be doing this night and day. You'd be in a monastery, a monk or something like that. So that's just, isn't quiet time just a tradition, right? And sometimes in that tradition, it's am I really wanting to spend time with Jesus? Or is this just I want to mark off that I've read today? I want to just make that mark in that checkbox. Or is it I am desperate. I so desperately want to meet you today, Jesus. Where is it at? Is your tradition just getting in the way of Jesus? So I invite you, this is just a few examples. I invite you to open the box. Open that box of how you view traditions. Have the freedom to ask the hard questions about those practices. expose and challenge whether your disciplines, your Christian life, is filled with traditions that you might have made into a law. And if those traditions actually help you see and experience Jesus. Second way in which the gospel of the kingdom challenges our religious rules. So one, it exposes the traditions. And then secondly, the gospel helps us to examine our motivations. Helps us to examine our motivations there in verses 5 and 6. So again, back to the story. At the end of verse 4, Jesus does the incredible thing. He takes this guy. He says he takes him. He draws near to him, goes close to him. He sees him. He touches the guy. Again, Luke is showing to us the closeness of Jesus, the love and the care that he has for this man with dropsy. And then he heals him. Don't get used to hearing that statement. Jesus heals him. Can you imagine the feeling in the room at that point? There's either gasping, or there's just absolute celebration, like, are you kidding me? Look at this guy. I mean, there is a guy with a plump leg, possibly, and then all of a sudden, whoop, it's gone. It's back to normal. Like, you just be like, oh my goodness, did you just see what just happened? I would think it would be ecstatic in the room. And maybe that's why it says that Jesus sends him away. Hey, go and celebrate. This is about to get ugly in here. So you might want to just go in and just have that party at someone else's house. And again, what's your initial reaction when you hear about a healing? When you hear, man, Jesus just healed me. And this is part of my issue. Like, I look for a reason. I am quick to look for a reason why, I don't know if that, it's probably just the normal working of things. Like, yeah, you were sick for a couple of days, and now, like, you're better. That's, like, what happens to most people, but I wouldn't really say that Jesus, like, healed you. Like, that's just modern medicine nowadays, right? We like to just diminish that. This happened to me recently in my trip to South Asia. I was in a prayer gathering. There's probably about 15 people in this house church praying together on an evening prayer meeting, and it was a great time. We were all just praying together about different issues, and then all of a sudden, there was a woman who just started going crazy. She just started going berserk, body flying everywhere, shouting, making all these noises, and so then all the people rallied around her and were basically casting out this demon out of this woman, and it was a big, big orchestra affair. Of course, what is my initial reaction in the moment? Like, is that really happening? Is she just faking it? I don't know if this isn't aligning in my, like, theological textbook. Like, I don't know if that's really right. I'm not being amazed that Jesus casted the demon out of that woman. I'm more worried about my traditions in this time. I'm more worried about my doctrine and whether these pastors who I'm training, like, well, do you know about the doctrine of demonology? Maybe we need to have a session afterward about this and what this looks like. And it got in the way from me experiencing Jesus in that moment, me celebrating what God is doing in that woman's life. Now you're asking me, like, what is your thought on demonology, Luke? We're not going to go there, because it's going to get in the way from you seeing Jesus. So Jesus asked this other question, right? He asked this question, would you not pull your son or your ox out of the pit on a Sabbath? And again, there's silence. The religious leaders don't want to say. Why? Well, they know the answer is going to incriminate them. What does this question imply? You're like, why is Jesus asking this question? Well, I think what it does is that the rules that the religious leaders are putting up, or especially the enforcement of these rules, what it does is it's convenient at best, and it's hypocrisy at worst. If this was your own son, if this was your own property, in which you would encounter personal loss, particularly financial, what would you do in that moment? If this was this guy with dropsy, if he was your son, what would you do in that moment? He says, which of you, pretty incriminating, which of you would do this? Matthew 23 would put it another way. He says that he condemns the religious leaders by saying that they put heavy burdens on people's shoulders that they wouldn't even lift a finger to carry. So after exposing that these are mere traditions that are getting in the way, now Jesus is asking them, would you examine your motives? Examine whether these rules that you're following or enforcing are just selfishly motivated. These guys are following the Sabbath when it was convenient for them. This guy with dropsy didn't concern him. It doesn't help them. He doesn't help them in any way advance their agenda. Doesn't help whether he's healthy or if he's not. That's his problem. Has he got into that condition? He can get himself out of that condition. He's not my family. I'm not responsible for him. Doesn't he have a family that's going to look out for him? Sounds kind of like Midwestern statements that I hear quite often. But Jesus wasn't concerned about the religious rules and those kind of things. He was concerned for the man with dropsy. He cared deeply for this man, that he was going to upset others around him. It wasn't about God for these leaders. They weren't concerned for his glory, just their own rules. So what about us? I mean, I don't want to just throw mud on these religious leaders. What are some ways that the gospel exposes our motives in following religious rules? What about the importance that we place on a Sunday morning? When we come in to gather here between 9 and 12, is it about Jesus or is it about looking nice? Is it about putting on my best dress? I'm putting on an old VBS shirt for you, right? So you're like, oh, I got to make sure I look nice. I got to make sure that everything looks well. Is it about attendance? You know, there's a lot of judging out there when it comes to Sunday morning attendance, especially by church leaders. You gotta be in church. I hear that a lot. Gotta be in church. Well, why? There's a lot of concern about if your kids are behaving right. Maybe you're one of those people that's watching very carefully about what other parents are doing with their children. You know, the international church, I travel these different places internationally, and I would love for you guys to just see the conditions of people in churches around the world. They don't have, you know, coffee and donuts. They don't have really, really nice, comfortable chairs, beautiful mic systems. We're talking about probably a room that is, for a lot of them, room that is smaller than one of those offices back there. And you got 20, 25 people crammed in there. And you know what? They love it. They love it. Why? Because, man, there are other people that just love Jesus as much as I do, and I'm not alone in this. I got people that are with me in this. Like, for them, it's about Jesus. Is it about Jesus for us in this room? Did you come in this morning thinking, man, I'm driving in here this morning. I want to fall in love with Jesus again. I want to see him do amazing things in my life. I mean, it's easy for us to be distracted on the purpose of why we gather because of all of our rules. But we gather because we want to meet Jesus. We want to meet him. We want to take every other distraction away, and we want to be built up and refreshed in him alone. That's my heart for you, every one of you, just that you would take out all these rules, that you would take out all these things and all these desires that you have for us on a Sunday morning. You're just like, man, I want to come here and I want to meet Jesus. I want to love him again. Is that what you're coming in here thinking? Don't be distracted by your traditions. Don't be distracted by your rules. Another way that we can maybe examine our motivations is how we spend our money. Luke chapter 12, there's a lot in there about that. He dealt with all those issues, abundance of possessions, the parable of the guy with the bigger barns. Not to be anxious about that, talking about where your treasure is. That was exposed about how we spend our money when we just studied that a few weeks ago. A way that we like to get around this religious rule is there's an S word that we throw around when it talks about spending money. You know what that S word is? stewardship. Yeah, I just got to be good stewards of my money. I just got to be good stewards of what God has given me. I don't know if I can give half of my wealth away because I got to be a good steward. I got to take care of my family. Where in Luke 12 do you see, or actually I could probably ask you anywhere, where do you see stewardship in the Bible? Well, what about the parable of the talents? The parable of the talents is like, hey, I'm giving that away, right? So that there could be more, not to keep it for myself, because I got to steward it. Take this stewardship thing out of here. That's a tradition that's been handed down to us by men to say, well, I got to be good stewards of that. I wouldn't want to just, you know, give it to this guy over here because, you know, I don't know what he's going to do with it, and I got to take care of my family, and, you know, all those kind of things. Like, that's getting in the way of you just, I want to trust Jesus. I don't want to be anxious about where my food comes from. I want to be anxious at that because I'm just going to give it away, and I'm going to trust in Jesus to do this for me. Or are you trusting in your own religious rules of stewardship of your finances? And then here's an application that hits home with me, which is how involved we are in mission, or how involved we are in serving others. And there's no rules in Scripture about how much we're to be involved, how much we're to be involved in mission, and going out and getting sent. Like, okay, we need to at least half of us be sent out, and this and that. And I'm always looking through that gauge. Okay, like, what's the rules? Like, okay, I've served this much, or I've served that much, and I'm looking around. I'm like watching closely who all is serving, who all is out there on mission, and it's getting in the way for me just like prizing Christ and me saying, I get the joy of serving on mission. So, in conclusion, why is all of this so important? Just talking to someone this week who said, seems like we're always coming back to our relationship with the law, our relationship to rules, like Jesus, like the gospel and the law and the gospel. Like, we're always going back to that. And that's because in our flesh, we want to be able to say, I follow the rules. I did this. That's a pride and arrogance thing. Like, I did it. I was able to do this work. At the end of the day, it's not about following rules in order to get Jesus. We must trust this, Crestview, that Jesus changes the model from doing the rules in order to get God to him following the rules and then giving us a relationship. That's a relationship now that we have. Jesus is the central thing, and our holiness to God is central, not the rules. Doing certain practices, yes, they help align our heart to Jesus and his kingdom, yes. But don't elevate the practices. Because Jesus says, I don't want your rules. I don't want your perfection. I don't want how you can gauge how you can do this. He says, I just want you. I want your heart. I want your affections. I want to be your joy and your satisfaction. I want to be your peace. I want to be your hope. I want you to enter into my rest. I want to be the anchor of your soul. Jesus says, I want to be your strength when you can't do it. I want to take on those things for my people. And the question is are we going to let him? Are we going to let him? He doesn't want your traditions and your rule keeping. Look, Jesus didn't die so that you can keep all the rules and make sure that other people do. You hear that? Jesus didn't die to make sure that you keep all the rules and to make sure that others do. He died so that he could adopt you. He died so that he can make you his own. He died so that you can have a true relationship with him, not a relationship with religious rules. He wants you. He rose from the dead so that he could be with you forever, so that you may know that you have a newness of life in him that isn't bound to obeying the law. Your new life in Christ, yes, it's going to desire obedience, but it isn't the focus anymore. Jesus is. Jesus is the focus of your new life in Christ. So trust him. Trust in him all over again today. recalibrate maybe your life, wherever it's at, to Jesus and to his kingdom. Recalibrate that. Move away from rules and say, man, I want to just focus on Jesus. And let those practices funnel me to lead me to Jesus. And then you will, I promise you, will experience the abundant life that's in Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Jesus, I'm so thankful that you spoke this morning. You spoke your word of love, of truth to us. That you